Welcome to the LYA Podcast. Liberty Young Adults is a ministry of Liberty Life Church in Hampton Roads, Virginia. LYA exists to discover the community that you were created for and to follow the purpose that God made you for. This podcast was created so that you can catch up on the sermons that you might have missed or so you can listen to them again. We hope you enjoy.
Thank you, worship team. I love that line there in the last song that we sang about how you stay the same. Like everything else in this world changes, everything else in this world can be evolved, or everything else in this world can fall apart, right? But Jesus stays the same. And I'm so thankful for that because my life has not stayed the same. My life is constantly changing. My life is constantly being bombarded by troubles and anxiety and worry, but I have a solid foundation in the name of Jesus. And so if you're a believer, you have that, right? You have that foundation in Jesus, and you have that foundation in His Word, and that's what it's all about. It's just living by His Word, obeying His Word, and seeing that His way is so much better than our way. He knows so much more than we do. I know that for a fact for myself. I know that for a fact for you too. Well, before we get started tonight, I think it's appropriate. I know obviously so many of you probably see it on the news, is that we just kind of take time now before we get into our message, and just kind of pray for where our country is right now. I know there is a terrible hurricane that is imminent to Florida, and there's going to be so much just catastrophe there, so much loss. I'm praying for those that are being evacuated and praying for those that are trying to get out. I know some of you may have family that's down in that area. I know I have friends and stuff that are down there, and so praying for their safety. But let's just take time right now to pray for them. God, we just pray right now before we speak a word of praise. We come just on behalf of those who are traveling, those who are scared, God, those who are fearful for their lives, Lord, and you would just put a hedge of protection over them. God, we know that you spoke over the waters in the very beginning, that there was chaos underneath you, and you reign over the chaos. God, we know that there are stories in Scripture where, God, where the sea was, their storm was rushing and the wind was blowing and the fear was overtaking the disciples. And you said, fear not. And you said, be still. And so, God, I pray that in our hearts we would be still tonight, that those people would be still. And God, that you would still the storm and that you would just watch over them and that you would give us energy to pray for them and give to them what we can give. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So this week, as we move on, this week we're going to continue in our Sermon on the Mount series. We are finishing the last four You've Heard It Said statements. You know, last week we covered two pretty heavy topics, pretty heavy for pretty much everybody because we all have some kind of struggle with it. We talked about anger and adultery, and we learned that anger and adultery are not just physical, but they start in the heart. We equated it to cancer. Right, we use this model or this picture of cancer as how obviously it has its effects on the outside, but long before it overtakes the outside, it's starting to do something on the inside. And so that adultery in our hearts, long before we have sex with somebody outside of marriage, or long before we cheat on someone, or long before whatever it may be, or long before we go to actually physically fight somebody, that problem, that sin problem is festering in our hearts. And so all it is in that moment is it's just coming out, and that moment of just giving over to sin. And so the main point of last week was that sin is severe, that we have to treat sin like a cancer. We have to treat sin as it is, and it is severe. Because when we just kind of overlook sins, and we're going to see that tonight with these next four You've Heard It Said statements, is where we as a culture obviously celebrate sins, and we kind of dismiss them. But there have even been some that have found their way into church cultures and church circles and Christian circles where we just don't really bat an eye towards sins. And so God is holy, and He calls us to be holy. He calls us to be set apart as believers, and we should take that as such. And so this week, again, we're going to look at the lesser sins. They're not lesser at all, but in our minds, we might think they're lesser sins. But ultimately, they still lead to destruction, right? This week, we're going to really see the measure of a man or the measure of a woman. We're going to talk about really integrity. We're going to talk about commitments. We're going to talk about the things that sometimes we just flippantly say or flippantly commit to. And so we're going to continue in this upside-down theme on divorce, oaths, retaliation, and ultimately loving your enemy, So buckle up, because I know this is going to be a tough listen for some of you. It's been a tough read for me, a tough study, because I, in my flesh, never want to love my enemies. And I, in my flesh, never want to hold back and restrain my retaliation. Oaths, too, like if I say one thing and I don't feel like it, then I want to go back and break my oaths. But Jesus tells us to take things seriously and to hold his word completely. So before we read, let's just pray that God would give us the wisdom to receive this and the wisdom to read and the wisdom to take it and apply it. God, I just pray right now that the same spirit that breathed these words into existence, God, you sent your son Jesus to die for us and show us the way. God, I pray that you would show us the way tonight so that you would just speak to us. God, give me the words to speak. Give everyone here the ears to hear. And ultimately, Lord, I just pray that you would give us the hands and feet to go and serve and do what you've commanded us to do. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 5, the first verse that we'll see here, it says, "It was also said," continuing this theme of "it was said," "whoever divorces his wife, let him give a certificate of divorce." Now, I know most of you are reading this and you're thinking, this doesn't apply to me. Pastor Christian, I'm not married. I'm here to look for a girlfriend. I'm here to look for a boyfriend. This doesn't apply to me yet. All right, but I will tell you, don't skip over this part, right? Don't think, oh, because it talks about divorce and because it talks about marriage, this doesn't apply to you. This, if anything, is really good divorce care and divorce prevention. If anything, this should talk about the seriousness of relationships, right? You're all young adults now. I'm sure you're at the point now where you're like, I want to find somebody serious to settle down with. I want to have a good marriage. And so I know, again, most of your first thoughts, why does this matter to me? And I'm, you can say I'm not married or whatever this stuff, but I promise you, just listen, all right? I want to share some unfortunate stats on divorce. They're not on the screen, but I'll share them with you. It says there are over 900,000 divorces in the U.S. alone every single year, with over 2 million marriages. So you're looking at about half of the marriages end in divorce. So about 42 to 45% of all first marriages in the U.S. end in divorce. 69% of the divorces are initiated by women, and 31% are initiated by men. And we're going to see here in Scripture where it was the opposite in the Old Testament and in Bible times, is how it was the men that initiated it. The divorce rate in the U.S. is 2.9 divorces per 1,000 people. So about 1,000 people, got three of those people are getting divorced. In 2022, a total of 673,989 divorces and annulments occurred across the 45 U.S. states that reported this. Some pretty haunting stats. Like, and I'm not saying that to be like, don't get married, it's probably going to end in divorce, right? I'm not saying that. My goal is so that you would read God's word and you would take God's word seriously so that divorce is not an option. That divorce should never be an option. I remember meeting with my dad and meeting with my now father-in-law, right? My dad number two, and him being like, hey, son, when you get into this, no, divorce is not an option. And I'm not here to belittle the actual biblical reasons to divorce, and Jesus will cover that, and we'll look at that. But the ultimate goal of marriage is not to divorce. The ultimate goal of marriage is to have a union between a man and a woman, to live together, to honor and glorify God in their gifts. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is from the beginning when God created marriage for Adam and Eve. And so sadly, most of the world, and even worse, in the Christian church, they see these stats and they don't bat an eye. And many in the church are affected by it. I can say that I'm personally affected by divorce in my family, not my parents, but multiple family members in my family, my parents or my dad's parents, their family, friends and stuff that are affected by divorce. I can pretty much assure everybody in this room is affected by divorce in some sense, whether it's your parents, whether it's you personally, whether it is a friend, whatever it may be. Divorce is messy. Divorce separates. Divorce takes what is good and it twists it and it makes it bad. And so Jesus addresses what they heard versus what he said. And so where do they hear it? Great question. I'm glad you asked. Deuteronomy 24 says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found something unclean in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house. When she has departed from the house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband, who divorced her, must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." Divorce is messy. Divorce is not simple. We like to think divorce is simple, and it's just going to a lawyer and going to a courthouse and signing some papers and being like, didn't work out for us, adios. That's not it. The perfect picture that I've ever seen of divorce is where you take two pieces of paper, you stick them together, and when you try to rip it apart, both sides get ripped. There's not a one gets away clean and one gets hurt, right? It's both parties get hurt. And if a person walks away unfazed by it, then in their hearts, they're really hurt. So divorce is never a good option. And so according to these laws, divorce was allowed in Israel, but carefully regulated. Divorce under God's law, the marriage agreement, it could not simply be dissolved as soon as one partner wanted it to end. There had to be a cause for a certificate of divorce, and that was the question that they were asking Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5. And they were asking him not, can we divorce, but give us the reasons why we can divorce. Because what we had there in this time was a bunch of selfish men who were saying, I just want to divorce her, right? When they said, if something you find unclean about her, that wasn't just because she, you know, slept with another man or stepped out on marriage, whatever. It literally could have been some teaching said, if she burnt the toast, then he could step out, he could give her a certificate, and then they could divorce. It could be, she just looked at him the wrong way, and he's like, here you go, here's your certificate of divorce. And so if anything, Jesus is advocating for the wife, advocating for the woman in the marriage, but in the utmost, he's upholding the sanctity of marriage, saying, it's a commitment. It's not a feeling. Like, it doesn't matter if you're burnt, if your toast got burnt. It doesn't matter if she looks at you a certain way. It doesn't matter if you have some fights. Stick it out. You see, it says there, again, she finds no favor in his eyes. Again, this all went back to the heart issue. It was the husband saying, what's in it for me? Divorce is saying, what is in for me? Right? When we cheat on our spouse, it's saying, I wanted to step out because I thought that would satisfy me. It's when they're abusive, it's what gives me power, whether it's the husband or the wife. In fact, later on in this, Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, talking to the Israelites, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Saying in all this, divorce should not have been an option, and it wasn't in the beginning, but because of the hardness and the evil in your heart and the sin, he permitted it. Saying God permitted it in those certain instances. See, they were unfaithful in their hearts long before they slept with someone else. And see, that's divorce. Divorce is not a decision you make in a moment. It's past mistakes over and over again. The same way for so many, when people cheat on someone or they step out in a marriage, it doesn't just happen once. It happens when you say, oh, she's just my coworker, right? We're just going to go grab something to eat. It's nothing serious, right? There's no relationship there. I'm married. I'm happily married. I got a ring. You know, I go home to my wife. I just have my work wife, right? When you do those stupid things over and over again, and you make those stupid mistakes over and over again, you hurt somebody else. And that's what Jesus was saying. At the heart of all this, don't get into something that you're not ready for. In Song of Song 8:4, he says, young women of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. To not awaken something before you're ready. To not say yes to something before you're ready to say yes to. Marriage is serious. Treat it that way. And so for some of you, I know for most of you, you're not married. And so my encouragement for you is you don't get married because of the wedding. You get married because of the marriage. And so many of your culture specifically, obviously it's everybody, but the young adult culture is, I want to live my life for the highlights. I want to be able to post our picture on Instagram about how we had this beautiful, romantic wedding and honeymoon. But not every day is going to be romantic after the honeymoon. You're going to have some rough years. Right? You don't get into marriage again for the wedding and the honeymoon. Now, those are nice. Pretty awesome, right? But the test is in the marriage. You get married because you make a commitment to somebody. You make a commitment to somebody because you love them, and you love them, and you're going to sacrifice for them. He says in verse 32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so some of you might say, well, what about the terms of abuse? What if the husband or the wife is abusive in that case? It doesn't say anything about abuse or anything. It just says sexual immorality. Well, the Old Testament believed that even, and there's obviously not the case of abuse, that abuse is a form of neglect. And it's lawful to step out of abuse, to step out of harm's way in order to live in God's freedom. And so he wasn't saying, you got to stay in this marriage if it's abusive. But what he's saying here is it's the seriousness of knowing what you're getting into before you get into it. The number one cause of divorce is marriage. It's a stat, right? It's 100%. I'm not really smart on a lot of things, but you can't get divorced unless you get married. And so Jesus is saying, know that what you're getting into. That marriage is beautiful. It's this picture of Christ and the church being his bride, and that Christ died for his church, and he loved his church, and he did everything for his church, and he is perfect for his church, even though his church stepped out on him. Even though you and I sin every single day and step away from his goodness and his faithfulness to us, yet he died for us, and he loves us. And so there's a seriousness to it. There's a gravity to marriage, and there's a gravity to commitments, which leads us into the next thing, Matthew 5, 33 through 37. He says this, again, you've heard it said, to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of great kings. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair, white or black, or in my case, appear at all. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. So he talks about the seriousness of our words, the seriousness of saying, I swear, or I promise, or yes, I'll do that. Laura and I have, we had a really bad habit when Selah was really, really, I mean, she's a toddler now, but when she was like really, really young, and we would tell her we would do things for her, but then we would say, but she's a baby, she'll forget. We're not going to do that. All right. If it wasn't convenient to us, we'd be like, she's a baby, she'll forget this. Like, what? Nobody remembers anything when they're two. Nobody remembers anything when they're three. But then, thought about this and thought, what kind of mom and dad are we to tell her we'll do something and we don't do it? Right? And what kind of a person is a believer in Jesus who says they'll do one thing but does another or doesn't do it at all? Right? This shows us that there is a weight in our words. There's a weight and a gravity to what we say we're going to do. So what this means is that the scribes and the Pharisees would often take the command, don't take God's name in vain, very seriously. They would not swear by God. They would not swear by Yahweh. In fact, it was almost at this time of Jesus that nobody said Yahweh because they thought if they said it, they were taking that in vain. Right? They didn't even want to say it because they thought of themselves unworthy to even say the name of God. And so they wouldn't swear by God, right? They wouldn't swear by his name. They wouldn't swear by anything of God, but they would swear by anything and anyone else, right? And they were almost like little kids about it. They would say like, I swear by Jerusalem that I will get up in the morning and I'll start plowing the field and I'll do this or that. But then if they didn't want to and it inconvenienced them, they would bring up like, well, I wasn't in Jerusalem whenever I said that, or my back was turned from Jerusalem, or I was crossing my fingers, right? How many of us as a kid did that? Like, I didn't do it. I crossed my fingers. Like, I said I'd do it, but I don't, or I crossed my legs, right? They were being like little kids about it. They were saying, we'll do one thing, but if it inconvenienced them, they'd step out. Again, in our church, we're like, okay, is that serious? Like to say you're going to do one thing, and I didn't promise. I didn't say I swear. I definitely didn't say I swear to God, right? I'm not going to do that. But if we just look at the verse, it says, just let your yes be yes. Just let your no be no. You see, we know firsthand that humans are terrible at keeping their word. Want an example? Look to politicians. How many times, I'm not talking parties, how many times has a politician said, I'm going to fix A, or I'm going to fix B? Does it ever get fixed? Does it ever work? How many times have we heard the same story over and over and over? How many times have we heard the same promise over and over and over? And God bless them. I hope they do it. I hope they fulfill their word and everything, but I'm not really holding out hope for that person, right? But what I love about God is that his word is settled in heaven, that his word is good, that his word is perfect. And so this tells us if we can't keep our word, what makes us think that we can keep God's perfectly? And so these Pharisees and these Sadducees and these religious people were taking God's word however they wanted to, twisting it however they wanted to, and saying, well, whatever's going to benefit us, that's how we're going to interpret God's word. Sound familiar? Right? Whenever we live in a culture that says, like, well, God didn't really say that, right? Like, that's old. Like, that's Old Testament law. Like, you know, God didn't say we can't, you know, do whatever it is. Like, we can't do those things. Well, we couldn't used to, but now we can, right? Now, because of Jesus, we can just sin all we want. We can do whatever we want, right? That is taking God's name in vain. To do something in the name of God that isn't condoned by God is taking God's name in vain. And so there's a seriousness to our word. And so that's why he says, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Be a man or a woman of integrity. If you must bring someone or something else into it, how sturdy is it? If you have to swear by whatever, if you have to bring in something to be as collateral, then how sturdy is your word? And if you bring God into it, don't you make God a liar. If you bring God into it, you better do it. You know, I love that Lucas pointed out during the song about like the seriousness of the worship songs, the seriousness of the song. I saw a video the other day, I think it was a Maverick City song that came out a few years ago. It said, let us be refined by fire. And man, everybody was singing it. It's this beautiful song. But some of us are like thinking, this fire is a little hot, right? I was singing that song a few years ago, and God, I feel pretty refined right now. Life's pretty hard. You prayed it. You wanted it. You asked for it, right? When you say, God, just give me this person. Just send this person in my life, whatever. And he sends it, and you're like, oh, I don't think I want that person anymore. Like, they were not what I thought they were going to be. And God says, you wanted them. You asked me. You see, sometimes God will give us what we want when we think we want it then, and then we don't want it later. So the reason why Jesus teaches this is he's saying, be serious with your words. Don't be flippant with your words. Don't be flippant with your commitments. Don't be flippant with your promises. See, as followers of Jesus, there should be no one on earth with as much integrity as us. Nobody, right? If we carry the name of Jesus, if we're ambassadors of Christ, and we do what Jesus told us to do, right, then we should be salt and light. And we should be people of integrity. And our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. And so all those, if we're called to be salt and light but lack those qualities, then we are no different from the atheist, the agnostic, the Muslim, the Hindu, whatever it may be. We are no different from any other religion if we don't have integrity and don't follow the words of Jesus. Again, I said a few weeks ago that listening and reading God's word but not obeying God's word is exactly what the devil does. Is that he knows the word better than you and me. He knows the word better than anybody else, but he doesn't obey the word. Don't be like the devil. Don't be his kid. Matthew 5:38. Through 42, moving on, it says, you have heard that it was said, this one's going to be tough, buckle up, all right, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So God's word did teach, as we read this, like eye for an eye. Obviously, we don't really uphold that anymore, right, in the judicial system that we have. It's a little more civilized, I would think. Maybe not. I don't know. But we don't have like this eye for eye, tooth for tooth mindset anymore. We have judges and courts and rules and policies that are supposed to avoid cutting off limbs. But in their time, this was the way they fixed things. God's word did teach this in Exodus 21:24, but not as a fix-all solution. It was kind of like a Band-Aid on the heart problem. So for instance, Miles, if I knew that if I cut off your arm, I know it would hurt you, I would also get my arm cut off. I would probably avoid cutting your arm off, not for my love of you, but for the love of my own arm, right? If I knew that what I did to somebody else was going to be done right back to me in my own selfish way, right? God knew this. He knew that we were selfish. I would avoid doing that. If I knew that I was going to punch somebody in the gut and I was going to get a punch right back, or if I was going to gouge somebody's eye out, I was getting my eye gouged right back, I would avoid those things. Why? Because I love my eyes and I love my hands and I'm selfish. And so that was like the way they fixed it, was God played on there and knew their desire was to preserve their goodness and their bodies and what they had. And so it was a way to just mend things. It was a way to fix things. But again, as most humans, this got carried away, right? It wasn't just like I cut off Miles' arm. Now Miles is coming for my arm and my foot, right? He doesn't want to just get even. He wants to get one up on me. That's humanity. We're all just in a big game of gotcha. Like, you got me? No, I'm going to get you more now. Oh, you got me more back? I'm going to get you more, right? I'm going to get you. That's the way that we live. We live in this gotcha society. So Jesus, right, he gives us wisdom here in what this meant. He says that if someone slaps you on your right cheek. See, this is where often it gets misinterpreted. Is like, so you're basically saying Christians have to be doormats. Like if I get slapped and I get punched, you're telling me I can't retaliate and I can't hit them back and can't punch them in the face? Essentially, but listen. When he says, I slapped them or they slapped you on your right cheek, right? I'm going to keep using Miles as an example. If Miles is going to slap me on the right cheek, because my cheek's here, his dominant hand is his right, he's going to slap me with the back of his hands. That's how he's going to hit me on my right cheek. You see, when somebody hits somebody with the back of their hand, it was not to injure them. It was not to put them in the dirt 6 feet under. It was to insult them. And so what Jesus is saying here is that when somebody challenges you and insults you and belittles you, don't retaliate by giving them what they want. You see, what they wanted was for you to punch them right back. What they wanted was for you to get one up on them so they could get one up on you right back. In this gotcha retaliation world that we live in, it's never ending. That's why there's war. There are wars all over the world. That's why there's constant divide. That's why our country is a mess, is because it's this entire game of gotcha. But in this upside-down kingdom of Jesus, it's not a game of gotcha. It's a game of, I'm not giving you what you want. I follow a master who is way greater than just some retaliation. And so whenever he would say, turn to the left cheek also, he's saying, all right, now hit me open-handed. I'm going to challenge you now. Because he knew that if you were to hit somebody with the back hand and the front hand, they would be tried in court. He was not giving them what they wanted. To retaliate was to give them what they want. What Jesus is saying is when somebody goes under and they go low, you don't go lower. Christians don't go lower. Christians don't play this game of, I want to humiliate them. Christians play the game of, I want to love them. And I know that hurts. I know we want to retaliate. I know we want them to feel the same pain we feel, but that's not Jesus. Because Jesus took all the pain on the cross. Trust me, Jesus did not want you or me to feel the pain that he felt whenever he was ashamed on the cross, or he was shamed on the cross. He wasn't ashamed of us, and he took on that shame for us, but he didn't want us to feel that same pain. So he doesn't want others to feel the same pain. So again, what does this mean? Does this mean to be a doormat? No, not at all. Don't take it that way. So many Christians and people who want to become Christians may have that fear that holds them back from following Jesus. Like, I don't want to be a wimp. I know a lot of guys, especially when I was in college, and I told them I was a Christian, they're like, that's just a wimpy religion, right? That's so wimpy. Like, you're just a pacifist, you're so peaceful. Like, I don't want to be a part of that. I'm a man. I knew they weren't that manly, right? I saw those guys. I played with them. And I knew what their idea of what being a man was, and it was doing whatever they wanted. There's nothing manly about that. And there's nothing, you know, noble about or deserving of honor about just doing whatever you want all the time. You're enslaved whenever you do what you want all the time. You're enslaved when you give in to your feelings and your fears all the time. Jesus wanted us to be free. Jesus wants us to live a life of freedom. And that means we don't retaliate, but we still resist evil. You see, we should always resist evil. But evil does not cancel out evil. I often think of the early church, right? The early Christians that were being martyred. I think of the civil rights era in the early 1900s, when their whole goal was to resist evil, but they didn't resist by retaliation. No, they made it their goal to be more like God, and they heaped burning coals on them by not giving them what they wanted. They didn't want to be looked down on, and so they didn't give them what they wanted. And so the main point of all this is to love your enemies, to love your enemies. Matthew 5, 43 through 48, we'll look through 47. It says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? He was saying, basically, what separates you from the world? It's easy to love your neighbor. It's easy to love those who love you. That's so easy. It's easy for me to agree with someone who I always agree with. There's no challenge there. There's no growth there. But to love somebody who I don't always agree with, to have conversations with somebody I don't always agree with, to pray for somebody who I don't always like, that's challenging. And so in this statement, in fact, this was never in the Torah. This was not a belief that is in the first five books of the Bible. They were not told to hate their enemy. This was just a misinterpretation of Scripture that they took on. They may have interpreted it that way in their hearts, right? Man, if we are to love our neighbors, that must mean on the opposite side of that, we've got to hate, and we've got to get rid of our enemies, and we've got to just be us, and we've got to be all-inclusive, just us. But that's not what God's word says. In fact, in Leviticus 19, they were commanded to treat the foreigner and the non-Israelite like a local. It says in verse 33 and 34, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. For the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native-born. Love them as yourself. He says, why? Because you were foreigners in Egypt, and I am your Lord God. Saying you were a foreigner once. You were an alienated once. To us as Christians, we like to have our little Christian circle, but the second a non-Christian may come into it and might mess it up, we think, no, this is safe. I like safe. And Jesus wants to remind us that you were a foreigner. You were an alien in the form of Christianity, but Jesus brought you in the sheepfold. So why do you think they interpreted it this way? Great question. I'm glad you asked. Maybe, right, because of verses from like Psalm 139. I don't know if you're familiar with that, Psalm 139, about how, you know, in my mother's womb you formed me, you know me. It was this very sweet passage of scripture. But David goes one way towards the end. He says, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? He's got some passion here. I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. So what they probably saw here is they probably saw this scripture, misinterpreted it, and said, all right, if they're not one of us, we're against them. You see, David went against this quote that I read. It says, David went against the spirit also evident in our day, against the idea that we can love God without hating evil. It is entirely possible for a person to be too loving, and it corrupts his claim love for God. Essentially, it boils down to the old saying, love the sinner, hate the sin. And see, often we will love the sinner so much that they don't even know that we don't love their sin. And if we truly love somebody, we are going to point out eventually in time where they're going wrong. You see, Jesus never issued sinners, all of us, without two things, truth and love. When he spoke to the woman at the well, or when he spoke to anybody, any adulterer, he would say, go and what? Sin no more, right? Because he loved them, he brought them in, he forgave them, but he also said, you're a sinner. Go and sin no more, because that's how you're going to live in freedom. And so when he's saying this, he's saying, David wasn't saying that the Moabites were his enemies. He wasn't saying that the Philistines were his enemies. Now, obviously they were, and if you look and read any of the Old Testament, David went pretty hard after those guys. I mean, there was some crazy wars and fights, but it wasn't ultimately to kill them as people. It's because they were attacking the people of God. And so when God cut off sin, sometimes that involved having to kill the enemies, like Goliath, but that was the overarching theme of evil, the devil, the principalities. Again, if there is a verse that can, I think, help sum up all of this, it's Ephesians 6:12. We have it here. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And you see, if I am one of those, which I'm not, if I'm one of those evil forces, if I'm the devil, my goal is to disguise myself as light. My goal is to disguise myself as, yeah, not that bad, right? I'm going to disguise myself as tolerance. I'm going to disguise myself as, it's okay, you can just get away with it, it's fine, right? Because the devil is not going to hit you over the head with a blunt hammer. He's going to give you an easy T-ball, right, thing to hit off the tee. He's going to give you something easy to stomach, because the devil wants you to continue to live in sin. Because sin is comfortable for us. Because sin does not challenge us. It does not grow us. It does not convict us. And God loves us too much to let the cancer of sin stay in our bodies, to stay in our hearts. You see, the fight that you and I we're in, it's not against that stubborn coworker. It's not against the family member who has a different belief than you. The fight is not against the absent father or mother, or it's not against the politician. It's not against your ex. It's not against anyone who's done any harm to you. The ultimate fight is not against them. We know this because God's word says this. Because that person who does not follow Jesus, who falls into that category, is lost. And he came to save the lost. And his word says that if the sun shines on you and the rain falls on your fields, then it's also going to fall on your enemy's fields. They receive the love of God too. I think one of our biggest mistakes as Christians is to think that God's grace and his love is not infinite, is that his love is not enough for everybody else. That our hearts are like Jonah's, where we look at the Ninevites and we think, why do they deserve God's love? Do you know how awful they are? Do you know what they've said about you, Jesus? To which Jesus would probably respond, you know what you said about me? What did you say? How often did you hate me? How often do you hate me now, yet I still love you? And so Jesus wants us to know that grace is not finite, it's infinite. That was the big word that we looked at last week, and that's the big word as a Christian, is grace. Is that every other religion, every other view in this world says, do this to get to heaven. Do this to get to eternal life. Do this to get fill in the blank. But Jesus is saying, I've done it all on the cross for you through grace. The story of John Newton, you may have heard it before. He's the one who wrote Amazing Grace, is a perfect example for tonight's sermon, for the love of the enemy. Newton's story is a powerful tale of redemption and God's grace. As a young man, his life was spent at sea. He became part of the slave trade, rising to the rank of captain and transporting slaves from Sierra Leone in the West Indies. But in 1748, on the board of the Greyhound, a fierce storm arose off Ireland, and Newton, fearing for his life, he cried out to God, and who he barely knew, and he promised that if his life was spared, notice that word, he promised that if his life was spared, he would devote his life, the remainder of his life, to God's service. The ship survived barely, and Newton miraculously made it to land. You see, he cried out to God and promised. An enemy of God and a man, and man became a man of God to free other men. A man who devoted his life to the slave trade, who devoted his life to evil, who devoted his life to the demonic. He became saved. He became a follower. He became one that set his life on liberating and saving people. So, why? Right? Because Jesus died for a wretch like him. He wrote that in his song. Because Jesus died for a wretch like you and me. And everyone. So, how do we do all these things? Great, I'm glad you keep asking these awesome questions. It's easy. Be perfect. Wake up in the morning. Be perfect. Brush your teeth. Comb your hair if you got it. Put on your shoes. Go to work. Be good. Take it a step further. Be perfect. That's all you got to worry about. Just be perfect every single day. So he says in Matthew 5:48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. WWJD, right? He would be perfect. That's why I think that statement falls a little short. What would Jesus do? He would be perfect. You and I, we've tried it. How's everybody doing? You guys still perfect? Or have we all fallen? No, I see a thumbs down over there. Yeah, I think we've all messed up. So, just be perfect, and you're good to go. Here's the thing. Jesus would never hate. He would never slander or speak evil to another person. He would never lust in his heart or his mind and covet anything. He would never make false oaths, and always be completely truthful. He would let God defend his personal rights and not take it upon himself to defend those rights. He would always love his neighbors and even his enemies. In fact, in those final moments on the cross, he prayed and prayed for those who were killing him. When he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. Do you know who he was saying that to? He was saying that to you and me, but he was also saying it to those who were beating him, mocking him, spitting on him, cursing him. I mean, they went through unimaginable ways to shame him. And he could have sent down legions of angels, yet he said, Father, forgive them. See, that's the difference between Jesus and everybody else. You and I can't do that. I promise you, my ego's too big to let somebody spit on me. I wouldn't be cool with that. It would really test my patience. Jesus, no. He's a way better man than I am. He's perfect. And see, Jesus wasn't being sarcastic when he prayed those things for him. He literally meant it. He meant in this, be perfect. Because if you're perfect, eternal life is all for you. But he knows that you're not. He knows that I'm not. So your works, your love, your promises and commitments, they will never get you to heaven. But Jesus can, and his perfection can. And it doesn't just work for you. It works for everybody. I want to read these final verses, this chapter out of Romans chapter 3. I read it a couple weeks ago, and I'll read it again. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Though the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sinners. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might just and be justified and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by his faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And all that saying, believe in Jesus. Propitiation, he was the payment that satisfied. Your payment's not going to satisfy. All your good works, filthy rags. All your prayers that you think are going to get you to heaven, if those prayers don't involve submitting your life to Jesus, they're not going to work. Jesus was the propitiation, the satisfied payment, the payment in full for you and for me. And when he said, it is finished, he meant it. You don't have to keep earning it. You don't have to keep working for your salvation. Jesus did it all for you. And he is not finished with you if you are not a believer. And he's not finished with you if you are a believer. His work continues to work in you and through you. And so because of that, we don't just go on sinning. We uphold the law. We do what we say we're going to do. We know what we're getting into before we get into it, and we love our enemies. So in this, believe in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus, and then you'll be able to walk in these verses that we've read. Worship team, you guys can come up. I'm just going to close here in just a second as they're coming up. But I don't know everybody's walk. What I love about this position, this job, is that so many come in curious. So many come in with either what they thought was their biblical knowledge, like they grew up in a home that they thought was Christian but found out it wasn't, or they grew up in a completely secular, anti-Jesus world. But what I love about this job is just meeting you. Just meeting those people and those faces and stuff to see that there is something out there that everybody is looking for. We sang it in our song, right? I've searched the world for a love that could satisfy, for something that could satisfy, for something that our God-shaped void could satisfy, but is not going to unless it's God. And so my question for you is, have you submitted your life to that? To not doing and not works, but have you submitted your life to Jesus, who's already satisfied everything, who's already done everything for you and for me? And because of that, we have a freedom to serve and a freedom to love and a freedom to not retaliate. It's hard. Never, ever, ever buy the lie that being a Christian is easy. It's so simple that a child can do it, and Jesus often commended the child for it. But it's not easy. It's going to be hard. There are trials, there are tribulations, but it is so worth it. So can I pray for you? If you have questions, please come up, talk to me, talk to somebody who's on our life team. We would love to. This is a place where you can be open with those questions. God, we love you. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's settled, that it doesn't evolve, that it doesn't change, that there's nothing that anybody could dig up, there's nothing that anybody could discover that would ever change you. God, everything else in this world changes. We change, our thoughts change, our habits change. People come and people go. Things happen, God, but you remain the same. So God, I thank you for your constant stability in our lives. God, I thank you that you didn't give up on us, and that you didn't go low, and you didn't retaliate with wrath towards us when we deserved it. But God, you sent grace instead of wrath. God, that you are completely justified in your wrath and your judgment and whatever you want to do, God, you have the ability and you have the right to do those things. But God, I thank you for being merciful to us. And so God, if you never do a work again, God, I pray that we would know that your work on the cross was enough. God, I pray that we would know that you are enough. So God, I know that, and I know other believers know that, but God, I pray for the person in this room who doesn't know that, who has tried their best to work their way to heaven, to work their way to the good life, to work their way to whatever it is, God. God, I just pray they would know that's not going to happen. They are not going to outrun your grace. They are not going to outwork their sin, but all they can do is just submit to you, give their life to you, and say, it's all you. And it's all for you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are encouraged by the message. For more info about Liberty Young Adults, visit us online at libertylive.church/youngadults or follow us on Instagram at libertylya.